My dad is a hero. He's a mighty leader. It wasn't always so. His past, well, it's complicated. His brothers were less than kind. His mother was a lady of the night. But none of that stops him being a hero, my hero. Despite what his brothers thought, others could see in him a man who was a born leader. And so that's what he became. He led the Gileads, and he's off leading them now whilst we wait here at home. We're hoping he will return soon. We miss him terribly. So every day I wander out to the gate and look into the distance, hoping, praying that he will appear over the hill. My dad, the hero. I bet his brothers would be surprised to know how well he has done. I think I'll go out now and wait a while at the gate. Come with me, the view is stunning. Oh my goodness, there he is, there's my dad, my hero, yay, dad, mum, dad is home. Oh wait, there's something wrong. He doesn't seem so happy to see me. His face just crumpled. Oh no, what's wrong? Sorry, I must go to him. My dad, my hero, what's wrong? Wait, I'm coming. Well, good morning, everyone. A wee introduction to today's story from Judges. You will have an order of service which has lots of intimations in it, but I've got a few more to give you and some things just to remind you about. A wee reminder that we have a retiring offering this morning. Our communion offering is going to the Christian Aid Market Garden appeal in Zambia, and you'll hear more about that next week during our harvest service, but just a wee reminder on your way out if you've got some extra pennies with you to pop those on the dishes. Also, through in the hall after the service, Jam are having a bake sale to raise funds for their project, and we'll maybe get them to tell you a little bit more about that another time. And also to let you know that Carol has the shoeboxes for Blindsroads ready, so if you would like to purchase a ready-wrapped box, there'll be some through in the hall after the service. A wee reminder that next Sunday is our harvest service, so if you're not normally in the way of bringing something for the food bank, or if you are, maybe just bring a little extra with you next week so that we can have a wonderful offering to our local food banks. But also, if you've got fresh produce that you would like to bring, please bring that, and following the service there'll be a soup lunch through in the hall, and we'll auction off the the fruit and vegetables, and that money will go to the Christian Aid Appeal as well. And then in the afternoon, just as if you didn't have enough to do, we also have a concert. It's a whole day of things next week celebrating harvest. We're very lucky that Alba Capella and their friends are going to come and put on a concert for us next Sunday afternoon, and that's at 3 o'clock. And then in the evening, it's the first of our evening services. And this year, our evening services are going to be focused on some of the I Am sayings of Jesus. Andrew has passed me just a little wee note with a couple of little things. A message from the Malawi partnership team. Our last communion service, we had a tidal collection for our partner church in Malamba, where some of the parishioners' houses had been badly affected by the cyclone that had hit East Africa. And we raised £300, and after a bit of a lengthy process, the money's now been received by the people at Malamba, and they have sent a message just to say how grateful they are for that. And they will bring us news later about how that money was used. And another little note from Andrew is that the Life and Work magazines have arrived at and on the back table, but for some reason they sent a double batch. And rather than send them back, they've said we can hang on to them. So if you're not normally in receipt of a Life and Work magazine, but like a free one this month, then please help yourself from the pile at the back of the church. And finally, we're just wondering if anyone on their way to church who might have been on North Deeside Road has lost a necklace. If you've lost your pearls that you put on this morning, I have them here. They were found down on the road on North Deeside Road, so it'll be somebody that's walked along that way or parked a car. But anyway, I've got them here in my pocket, so if it's you, please come and see me. I think that's everything that I'm going to mention for now. I will leave you to read everything else that's there. We are here to worship God. God of the powerless, we come before you, leaving our sense of privilege at the door. God of the marginalized, we come before you today, leaving the boundaries which we create at the door. God of the abused, we come before you today, leaving our sense of power at the door. We come to our worship a God who does not exploit the poor, the powerless, the marginalized, female or male, but loves and welcomes all. Our hymn is 710. I have a dream, a man once said.
Thank you.
please join me as we come to God in prayer. Mighty, mysterious God, you are beyond our thoughts and imaginings. Human words cannot describe you, human thoughts cannot contain you, human doctrines must not be allowed to define you. Forgive us, we pray, when we create you in our own image without even realizing that we are doing so. Greedy for power and wealth, we imagine you telling us to take what we want. Threatened by powerful enemies, we fashion you a mighty warlord. Angry at injustice in this world, we create heaven and hell in the next, setting you up as the judge of who is to be blessed and who eternally damned. Lacking in self-worth, we hear you condemning us for our sins. Uncomfortable with uncertainty, we box you in with our limited notions of who you are and what you want of us. Fearful of your freedom and our own, we lock you into how people in the past once imagined you to be and exclude all who dare to differ. Ever creating God of boundless imagination, wild spirit who cannot be confined, God with us and within us, incarnate in every generation, satisfy our deep hunger and thirst so that we do not need to take from others. Teach us to love our enemies, or at least not to be afraid of them. Direct our righteous anger into action for justice here and now. Secure in the knowledge of your love, may we live without guilt or shame, excited about all we have yet to discover, able to enjoy our newfound freedom and to allow you the freedom to be God, always the same and eternally surprising. And hear us, Lord, as we join our hearts as well as our words in the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from Judges 11, chapters 1 to 10, and can be found on page 246 of the Pew Bible. Judges 11, chapters 1 to 10. Jephthah, a brave soldier from Gilead, was the son of a prostitute. His father Gilead had other sons by his wife, and when they grew up, they forced Jephthah to leave home. They said to him, "You will not inherit anything from our father. You are the son of another woman." Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. There he attracted a group of worthless men, and they went round with him. It was some time later that the Ammonites went to war against Israel. When this happened, the leaders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah back from the land of Tob. They said, "Come and lead us so that we can fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah answered, "You hated me so much that you forced me to leave my father's house. Why come to me now that you're in trouble?" They said to Jephthah, "We are turning to you now because we want you to go and fight with us, to go with us and fight the Ammonites and lead all the people of Gilead." Jephthah said to them, "If you take me back home to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives me victory, I will be your ruler." They replied, "We agree. The Lord is our witness." And then reading from chapter 11, verses 29 to 40. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He went through Gilead and Manasseh and returned to Mizpah in Gilead and went on to Ammon. Jephthah promised the Lord, "If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will burn as an offering the first person that comes out of my house to meet me when I come back from the victory. I will offer that person to you as a sacrifice. So Jephthah crossed the river to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him victory. He struck at them from Aroer to the area around Minnith, 20 cities in all, and as far as Abel Karamim. There was a great slaughter, and the Ammonites were defeated by Israel. When Jephthah went back home to Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him, dancing and playing the tambourine. She was his only child. When he saw her, he tore his clothes in sorrow and said, "Oh, my daughter, you are breaking my heart. Why must it be you that causes me pain? I have made a solemn promise to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." She said to him, "If you have made a promise to the Lord, do what you said you would do to me, since the Lord has given you revenge on your enemies, the Ammonites." But she asked her father, "Do this one thing for me. Leave me alone for 2 months so that I can go with my friends to wander in the mountains and grieve that I must die a virgin." He told her to go and sent her away for 2 months. She and her friends went up into the mountains and grieved because she was going to die unmarried and childless. After 2 months, she came back to her father. He did what he had promised the Lord, and she died still a virgin. This was the origin of the custom in Israel that the young woman would go away for 4 days every year to grieve for the daughter of Jephthah of Gilead.
Thank you, Morag. We stand and sing 134, "Bring Many Names, Beautiful and Good." 134.
Thank you.
Second reading is from 1 John 3, verses 19 to 24. And it can be found on page 305 of the Pew Bibles. Courage before God. This, then, is how we will know that we belong to the truth. This is how we will be confident in God's presence. If our conscience condemns us, we know that God is greater than our conscience and that he knows everything. And so, my dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have courage in God's presence. We receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. What he commands is that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as Christ commanded us. Those who obey God's commands live in union with God, and God lives in union with them. And because of the Spirit that God has given us, we know that God lives in union with us. Amen.
Thank you again, Morag. We continue singing with hymn 265, Pray for a World Where Every Child. I woke up on Thursday morning and thought to myself, I can't possibly preach a sermon about Jephthah's deal with God on Sunday. Having sat up on Wednesday night watching the exchanges in the House of Commons following them resuming business and our Prime Minister returning to make a statement, my head was telling me that I should look out an old sermon on the command to love your neighbour. That's what we needed to hear. That's what I thought. There was also a danger that I might produce a sermon that might upset a few folk. Such was my anger at what I'd observed the night before. And Marjorie will tell you, I went as far as emailing the office first thing in the morning to say, hold off printing the order of service sheets. I was going to change the readings and the hymns. And I sat down and I searched through some old sermons, but somebody was telling me that the passage needed to be heard, and so I stuck with it. My head was telling me one thing, but my gut was saying something quite different. Because we do need to be reminded of God's love, and they need to be confident in that love. And so it was when I sat down with my Bible and I thought, I'm going to go to the first letter of John and find some words. My Bible fell open at those pages, and the passage that Maura just read to us was the one that jumped out of the page. So decision made, stick with Jephthah, add the words from 1 John. I consulted some of my colleagues as to how they had handled this passage in recent weeks, as I knew some would have already used it as they were following the same reading pattern as I was, although slightly out of kilter because of my holidays. This reading was something that I put in the diary a couple of months ago. The writing team that I'm part of is called Spill the Beans, and they work together to produce a reading rota, if you like. And I have to say, on more than one occasion, the readings selected for particular weeks have been quite prophetic. Anyway, ministers are not always good at sharing, but two of my friends immediately emailed me the sermons that they had preached on this particular passage. And so what follows is guided by that, is flavoured by that, as well as some of my own thoughts. So what do you think of this story? Jephthah's deal with God, the sacrifice of his daughter for gain. Does it surprise you that a story like that is in the Bible? Is it one you already knew about, or rather wished it wasn't there? I have to say, I wished it wasn't there. What on earth is going on here are the kind of questions that are in my head. So let's take a wee look. Jephthah was an outcast. His half-brothers had driven him away because, well, he was their half-brother. And we still have a saying that the sins of the father will be visited upon their sons. And that's what happened to Jephthah. He is the son of a prostitute, and so he's driven away. And what's interesting here, though, it was his father, Gilead, who had slept with the prostitute. But that doesn't seem to be an issue, although that helps us to understand a little bit about how much power men had and how little regard was paid to women in these days. It also helps us to understand how important inheritance was. Gilead's sons didn't want to split their inheritance with Jephthah, and so they gang up with him and send him away. And it seems like their father Gilead does nothing to stop them. Jephthah does what he's good at. We read that he's a mighty warrior, so he puts his skills to use on the wrong side of the law and is soon joined by others, a band of outlaws. But then things change. The Ammonites make war against Israel, and the people need a warrior to lead them. And Jephthah's skill is now very much in demand by the very people who had been happy to see him banished. They need a charismatic warrior to lead them into battle, and to be honest, they don't really care much about who that might be as long as they win. And they promise him that if he wins, he can be the head of their tribe. You can see the movie trailer. Small-time boy, outcast, who becomes a bandit, who's welcomed home a hero. It's a classic rags-to-riches tale. One of those archetypal stories that we've talked about before. It's the plot line of half the movies ever made. So back he comes, and Jephthah makes his own promise to God, and it's pretty extreme. If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I will burn as an offering the first person that comes out of my house to meet me. When I come back from victory, I will offer that person as a sacrifice. What the? The events of the last couple of weeks have been both fascinating and more than a little frightening. And it begs the same question as Jephthah introduces to us. What would you risk or give up to get what you think you want? When Jephthah returns home, it's his only daughter who's the first one to come out to meet him. And the story is suddenly not of an outcast who becomes king. It's not a heroic homecoming or an outcome of adversity to triumph in the end. This is a story of Jephthah, and it is a tragedy. It's the story of a man who's looked down on by his own people, who's driven to the margins of his society, and then given the chance to take back control, to be in charge, to get his own back on all these people who have looked down on him because of something that wasn't even his fault. And when he gets what looks like the chance to win, to put it right, actually not to put it right, but to get his own back, he jumps at the chance. And he makes this rash, ill-conceived, unthought-through promise. I wonder what you would give up to get what you want. It seems as though Jephthah is willing to give up a lot. Or is he? Because I'm pretty sure he thinks that he will be throwing one of his servants out under the bus. Because it would usually be someone like that who would come out to greet their master on his return. But in his quest for power and influence and self-advancement, he sentences his only child, his beloved daughter, to death. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me." Like it's her fault. What the? The tragedy is that Jephthah thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was making things right, getting back to the good old days when he had position and was part of a community, part of a tribe, back to a time where everything made sense and people needed him, back to a time when he mattered. This was all about him. And it leaves us wondering, what? Jephthah, what on earth were you thinking? And then we have his daughter accepting her fate. On death row, she makes a final request for a couple of months to be with her friends to grieve. My difficulty with this passage and the reason for my unrest on Wednesday night and Thursday morning is that there are so many parallels with the world today that we can think of in relation to Jephthah's deal. So many deals that people are willing to make for gain, both personal and political. So many daughters of Jephthah, innocent children whose future is stolen by our greed and ambition and our insecurities. Greta Thunberg said as much this week in addressing the United Nations. She said, "You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words." Greta is fighting for the future of the planet and the future of young people, fighting for the daughters of Jephthah who are willing to sell out on the planet's future, the daughters of Jephthah's who are willing to sell out on the planet's future for their own gain. The situation in Yemen, mostly hidden by our screens by bigger news, and we have governments supplying aid to help with one of the worst famines in the world has ever seen, and it's all very laudable. I mean, our government has given $770 million in aid. That's so generous. Well, it sounds so until you find out that about the $6.2 billion in arms sales to members of the forces fighting in that area. And we forget all too quickly that the fighting between neighbours, between tribes like the Ammonites and the Israelites, is not a thing of the past. The genocides of Rwanda, the Balkans and Myanmar are not so very far from home. They begin when we talk about others as somehow worth less than us. And then there's Brexit. What an unholy mess that is. Our government had to be forced to publish its worst-case scenario paper that admits that a no-deal Brexit could result in rises in food prices, shortages of medicine, and of course, these will disproportionately affect the poor. There will be a rise in black market activity, possibly, and the possibility of civil unrest. That's what's in the report. Now, I understand that there are good people on both sides of the Brexit debate. There will be people sitting here this morning with differing views, but surely we can agree that it's a mess and that we need to find a way through it. The damage being done is both personal and collective. Families are being torn apart by it. Even our own Prime Minister's family are in disagreement. The spectacle of the Prime Minister's sister doing the rounds of radio and television studios this week was awful, I felt. Washing their Brexit linen in public, highlighting the same difficulties many families are facing. Some might say that those in favour of Brexit are the Jephthahs and the rest of us are the daughters, and others might argue that on the opposing side, those on the opposing side are the Jephthahs and the Brexiteers are the daughters. It is a mess. And this is where we need to stop. Stop the shouting, stop the hate, stop with the polarising language. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anyone right now. If Jephthah's story is about anything in the context of the world today, it's about the one-sided deals that seem to be accepted as the norm. We live in a world now where we seem to have accepted that for one group to gain, the other must lose. That we grieve our losses rather than find a ways of working together for the benefit of all is a sadness. In a little while, we will come together and sit around the table of grace and share a simple meal. Each of us as welcome as the other. This act should be a reminder to us of all that love that God has for everyone. How God must be grieving at what God sees God's beloveds doing to each other right now. The story of Jephthah is a shocking one. We wonder why it's there in our scriptures, and yet the story of Jesus is shocking too. God's Son sacrificed for us. In love for us, God's Son dies. But Jesus' death is a perfect foil for Jephthah's daughter. Jesus' death is not about personal gain for God. Jesus' death was for all of God's children. His death came not to end there, but to offer in his glorious resurrection hope for us all. Hope that this is not the end, but a new beginning. And so in the midst of all our disagreements over climate change, the rights and wrongs of selling arms to foreign countries, the them and us, Brexit, it's the responsibility of Christians to mirror the love that God has for God's beloveds. Eugene Peterson takes on the words of the writer of the first letter of John and puts them this way so beautifully. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living, living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there is something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. Our friends, once that's taken care of and we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we are bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out hands and receive what we asked for because we're doing what he said, doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command, to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us by the Spirit he gave us. Another colleague shared this quote with me this week, and I found little to disagree with it, within it, and I leave this with you as I finish. Richard Rohr wrote these words: "Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, non-violent, shared, and loving. However we made it into an established religion and all that goes with it, and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history, and still believe that Jesus Christ is one's personal Lord and Saviour. The earth has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering of the earth is too great." Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Lord God, who knows and loves every creature that you have made, who notices when a single sparrow falls or when an unnamed girl has her life cut short by someone else's foolishness, we bring along with our gifts of money today a prayer for thoughtlessness and thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness before we speak, especially when we dare to speak in your name. And we commit ourselves to being more attentive to those who will be affected by our choices and our actions, the little ones, whom Jesus said were your special concern. Help us to keep this promise that we have made in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. How are you girls today? You good? Are you all ready for your bake sale? Is there lots of nice things? Is there? Hope so. Anyway, this is your weekly sunflower update. Remember, I brought the picture of this tall 8-foot sunflower with just a little thing that might be a flower on the top. And last week I brought the picture when it just seemed to be starting to bud open. Well, look what I got this week. I've got a sunflower. It came out this week, and there are three or four other flower heads there that look like they might do exactly the same. So when I was starting to give up hope that this would ever flower, 2 weeks later, I've got a lovely, it's not a huge sunflower, it has to be said, it's just a little sunflower head on there, but I have got a sunflower. Isn't that fantastic? Absolutely fantastic. Well, we are about to come together and as a family, as a church family, around the communion table for the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the day before he died at Easter time. And so in getting ready for that, we've been thinking a little bit in church this morning about some of the differences that we might have within this room, about some of the issues going on in the world just now. But also a wee reminder that actually God loves each and every one of us. And so we're going to sing together the song that also reminds us about that, the big family of God. Gather round this table today as Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room the night before he died. Sharing fellowship with them, knowing their stories, he took bread, broke it, and passed it among them, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." He took the cup and shared it with them, saying, "A new relationship with God is made possible because of my death. Drink this, all of you, to remember me." And so we take bread and a cup today to remember him and to celebrate the new relationship we have with God and with one another. We share this sacrament in a place filled with stories, some shared, some held tight within. Stories of our lives and those who have shared in the space of years gone by. This sacrament unites us all, past, present, and future, in the one who holds all our stories and invites us all to places of honour at the table. So let us give thanks for the feast. Let us pray. God, we thank you for inviting us to your table today, making space for each of us, treating us as honoured guests. We thank you that you hold each of our stories gently, beaming at our joys, frowning at our concerns, full of compassion and overflowing with love. May we know your comfort stealing into the hearts that we carry. May we know your healing, soothing those pains that catch us unawares. And may we know your smile lingering to light up all our dark corners. Held so gently by you, may we hold gently all whom you welcome to your table today. God, the way you make room for all is so at odds with the world in which we live, where we make distinctions, worthy or unworthy, mighty or lowly, valued or worthless, prominent or invisible. Forgive us for the distinctions we make and for the restrictions we place on your love and your hospitality. Help us to reset the table time and time again until there truly is space for all. God, grant us perspective to know that we never have to compete for your love and acceptance, and so we can afford to share your infinite love with those in our daily lives and with those we may never meet, all part of your family and so part of us too. Renew our sense of connectedness and increase our resolve to widen our horizons globally and locally until all are truly welcome, until all are raised up and fed, and until you are known in the sharing of our bread. Space making God, may we make space for others. Table setting God, may we always be prepared to revise our table plans. Feast loving God, may we feast with you and with all your saints in heaven and on earth. So may we know your spirit here, transforming this bread and wine and transforming us to serve you this day for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Among friends gathered round a table, Jesus took bread, he broke it and shared it, saying, "Take it," he said, "this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God and handed it to them, and they all drank from it. And Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many, my blood which seals God's covenant." We remember Christ as honoured guests, invited to a feast, God's gifts for all. The peace of Christ be with each and every one of you. Please share a sign of the peace with those around you. Let's turn again to God in prayer. God, as we have shared table fellowship with you and with each other, may we be careful of the honour you give us, not in a way that holds it close, but in a way that opens up your gifts and spreads your love throughout the world. As we have feasted in joy with your saints in heaven, may we dine in sorrow with your children on earth until we come to share in your kingdom of peace and justice and love. You made a promise, Lord, when you raised the cup and spoke of a kingdom not of this world. That promise remains, as does our hope of a kingdom come, but not yet fulfilled. And so we raise a glass, Lord, to the little glimpses of goodness which we see among us, and which hint at your presence and your being among us. We pause the cup at our lips to name those who thirst for a better, fairer, richer life. We drink, our throats refreshed by the words you offer and the hope you embody for all people. We lay down our glass, Lord, ready to be replenished with your grace and your goodness, that we might drink of it and offer it to others. You made a promise, Lord, when you raised the cup and spoke of a kingdom not of this world. May we raise ourselves in service that your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 706, For the Healing of the Nations. Ask the questions of faith, where is God? And not shrinking from asking, may we wrestle and worry and lament and find in these the means of a deeper, more honest faith. And may we walk with God through all of this. The blessing of God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest with you all this day and always.